Mike had to get to Heathrow Airport, and John was telling him, not your John and Mike, by the way, John was telling him the best route to get there. He'd barely finished when Andy piped up, "I've got a better route," and John's heart sank. You see, he knew Andy's route. He'd tried it, and it wasn't better. It had taken him longer, cost him more in fuel, and he reckoned it had taken 10 years off his life because of the stress. But as Andy continued to explain his route, John began to doubt that maybe what he'd just said to Mike was true, that maybe Andy's route was the right way. Something similar to that is happening to the readers of this letter in our Bibles that we know as Hebrews. Only it wasn't something as trivial as getting to Heathrow Airport, but it was over something of eternal significance. This letter to Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, that is, Jews who had come to see that Jesus was their Messiah, and they had come to trust in him for salvation. They had come to trust Jesus to make them right with God instead of seeking to get right with God through keeping the law and through doing good works. But the problem was that the Jews who hadn't been converted were giving them a hard time. They were saying that these Jewish believers had chosen the wrong way. And the evidence that they'd chosen the wrong way was that they had no temple and no sacrifices and no high priest. Now, for we who live in the 21st century and in Britain, maybe that's not such a big deal. But if we understand how the Jewish people thought, we would see that this was indeed a very big deal. You see, the Jews believed that animal sacrifices, the temple, the high priest were all necessary for a person to get right with God. Without them, you couldn't approach God. Without them, you couldn't be saved. Without them, you were eternally lost. And these unbelieving Jews looked at the believing Jews, and they couldn't see any temple, they couldn't see any sacrifice, they couldn't see any high priest, and they assumed that they had forsaken the means of getting right with God. And these believing Jews were being shaken in their faith. What if the unbelieving Jews were right? What if we did still need the visible temple and the animal sacrifices and the human high priest in order to get right with God? What if our route into God wasn't the right route? And they were being tempted to turn away from Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism. And it's to these believing Jews that the apostle, whoever he may be, writes this letter. He wants to encourage them to not turn away from Jesus. And one of the ways he does that is by showing how Jesus has superseded the temple, superseded the animal sacrifices, superseded the Old Testament priestly system. They were just shadows that pointed forward to something that was much better. They were pictures that pointed forward to Jesus. Jesus had fulfilled all of these visible symbols, and so they were now no longer needed. Now we get right with God through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And not only does Jesus fulfill these visible symbols, but actually he is much better than all of these visible symbols. He is superior to the angels. He's superior to all of the animal sacrifices. He's superior to all of the human priests. You don't need to go to a temple to meet with God, but you fellowship with God anywhere on earth through Jesus Christ. What the writer does is to encourage his readers to consider Christ and see that he is better. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to consider Christ and see that he is better, and that he is better particularly than all of the Old Testament high priests. He is better than Aaron. He's better than every descendant of Aaron. He's better than any priest who has lived and who will live. And the writer gives us four reasons in chapter 7 and chapter 8 why Jesus is a better high priest. First, Jesus is a better high priest because he is the Son. We start at verse 28. What we're going to do is we're going to start there and we're going to work backwards, okay? I know normally you work forwards, but we're going to work backwards. It's nothing to do with me coming from Gloucester. So chapter 7, verse 28. For it was indeed fitting that we... No, that's not it. I haven't got my glasses. This is going to be a problem. This desk is just a bit too far away from my iPad, but it's the wrong distance from my Bible. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. Verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Under the Old Testament law, God had commanded Moses to appoint Aaron and his descendants as priests for the people. You see, the people of Israel couldn't just breeze into the presence of God. He was holy. They were sinful. And so they needed someone to act as a mediator between God and themselves. And God's solution was to appoint Aaron and his descendants, those from the tribe of Levi, to be priests. In other words, they spoke to God on behalf of the people. They represented the people before God. And so when the people sinned, the high priest would go to God and he would offer a sacrifice for the people to appease the wrath of God. He acted as a mediator between God and the people. And the greatest demonstration of this was the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go into the very Holy of Holies, the part of the tabernacle that was right at the center, the place where God caused all of his glory to be seen. And on that one day, the high priest would go before God to offer sacrifices for the people. But the thing is, he was only a man. He was a human being with all the same weaknesses of the people he represented. We'll see something of those weaknesses in a moment. Now, of course, God accepted him because God had appointed him. God told the people that for the time being, he would accept a man from the tribe of Levi as the people's representative. But as the Bible story unfolds, we see that the appointment of human men was only temporary. We see that God made an oath after he'd given the law which would appoint someone better. That oath is recorded in Psalm 110, verse 4. In that psalm, God is speaking to his son and he says this: the Lord has sworn, made an oath, and will not change his mind. You, my son, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, God's purpose was to do away with the human priest from the tribe of Levi and appoint his son as high priest. And every Old Testament priest was a shadow, a picture that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus took up his role as high priest, what we would have is a visible picture to see what Jesus was doing. And as God's son, he is better than any earthly high priest. He has none of the human weaknesses that someone from the tribe of Levi had. But significantly, he could truly represent us before God, for he had come from God. You see, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, Jesus touched both God and humanity. As God, he represents God. As a human being, he represents us. He bridges, truly bridges the gap between God and us. And there's an even more significant truth. He has access, not to the Holy of Holies, a tent on earth, but he has access right into the very throne room of God. You and I might not have a high priest who we can see on earth, but we have a high priest who is there in heaven interceding for us before the throne of God. We might not go to a priest sat in a confessional box in a building on earth, but instead we go to one who is sat in heaven and who ministers for us in heaven before his Father. Why would we want to go to a man sat in a confessional box when we can go to the Son of God who is there before the throne of God? So that's the first reason Jesus is a better high priest, because he's the Son. The second reason Jesus is a better high priest is because he offers himself. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. God makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. The writer tells us that in chapter 9 and verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the events on the Day of Atonement teach us this. On the Day of Atonement, two goats were selected. One goat was selected as a sin offering, to bear the sin of the people. And that goat selected for the sin offering would be killed, and its blood used to purify the people. Instead of the people dying, the goat died in their place. And because blood had been shed, God could forgive the people. The other goat would be brought out before the people, and Aaron would lay his hands on the goat, which sounds incredibly easy, doesn't it, to stand in a building like that and say, but I imagine this goat wriggling and squirming around, and Aaron trying to lay his hands on the head of a goat that doesn't want Aaron's hands laid on it. And what he would do is he would confess the sin of the people, and then that goat would be led out into the wilderness, and it would never be seen again. And it was symbolic of God taking the sin of the people away from them and putting those sins in a place where they would never be seen again. That goat was a scapegoat. And so by that act, the people would be cleansed of their sin and forgiven by God. Now, we don't do that today. At least I hope you don't. I hope there's no goats about to be brought in. But the writer gives us a reason why we don't do that. He says here in 7:27, it's because Jesus has offered himself. He has become our sacrifice for sin. He has become, as it were, our scapegoat. You see, all the Old Testament priest could do was to offer an animal as a sacrifice. That's all he could do. But when Jesus burst in onto the scene, he didn't offer an animal. He didn't preside over the killing of a goat, but he offered himself. And as a great high priest, he offered himself up to death on a cross. He has offered himself up to death in our place. Our sins have been laid on him, and he has died so that we might be forgiven, so that God can put our sins in a place where we will never see them again, so that we never have to bear the guilt of our wrongdoing. The hymn writer says, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. And God's people say, praise the Lord, O my soul. You can say it, it's okay. Now, why is Jesus' sacrifice a better sacrifice than any sacrifice that a high priest, an earthly high priest, could offer? Well, for two reasons. First, because it truly takes away sin. The Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin because an animal can never truly represent a human being. All the Old Testament sacrifices could do was to point forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. But by his death, Jesus doesn't just cover sin, but he takes them away. He puts them behind God's back, the prophet says. And as God is infinite, it means that he puts them an infinite distance away from God, so that God no longer holds our sin against us. This is how Hebrews puts it. But in these sacrifices, that is the animal sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So all the animal sacrifices could do was to remind us of our sin. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By his one offering, Jesus has perfected you and I for all time. That's got to be something to sing about. The second reason Jesus is better is because he only had to offer himself once. Under the Old Testament, every year, the same ritual would be enacted. Every year, year after year after year after year, the priest would have to take these two goats, slaughter one, confess the sins over the other one, and lead it out into the wilderness. And on top of that, every day, sacrifices needed to be made in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Every time a woman gave birth, every time a house needed to be cleansed, every time a person sinned, every time the people of God came together, an animal had to die. But our writer says Jesus offered himself once for all. His one sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to deal with every sin. In our own church, around the Lord's table, we often say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. And we emphasize it, all. Think of the sins that you've committed this last week. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of those. Think of, and you will commit sins in the future, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not. We still have redeemed souls in unredeemed bodies. Those sins that we will commit, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So Jesus is a better high priest because he's a son and because he offers himself. Thirdly, Jesus is a better high priest because he is sinless. The Old Testament required a perfect sacrifice. In other words, the animal that was being offered needed to be perfect. It couldn't have any blemishes. It couldn't have any defects. It had to have no broken limbs. And the significance of that is because God is holy. He is separate from all sin. He is perfect in all of his attributes. He's morally without fault. He is the standard by which everyone and everything else is to be judged. And so because God is holy, the sacrifice needed to be perfect. Now, as we said, no animal can truly represent a human being. And so for complete atonement to be made, God required a perfect human sacrifice. But the problem is that there is no perfect human beings. That's so painfully seen in these verses. You would think, wouldn't you, that if any human being was up there, perfect, it would have been the high priest. I mean, after all, he has been appointed by God for this task. He has been appointed by God to represent the people to God. He is the one who alone has the right to enter the very Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence is. If anyone was perfect, if anyone was able to offer himself, it would have been the high priest. He's right up there. But look at what verse 27 says. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins. Before Aaron could offer the goat as a sin offering, he needed to kill a bull as a sin offering for his own sins. So what we find is that even the human being who is perhaps, quotes, closest to God, the high priest, had his own sin that needed to be atoned for. He could never have offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. All he could do was offer a sacrifice for his own sin and then offer another animal sacrifice for the sin of people. You see, there is no perfect human being. Every human being born has inherited Adam's sin. Every human being born has a sinful nature that shows itself in so many ways. It shows itself in a failure to honour God as God. Oh, we might come here on a Sunday morning and give God a nod, done my bit for this week. But actually, through the rest of the week, we fail to honour God as God. We fail to obey God's law perfectly. There's a desire to exalt ourselves and put ourselves in the centre of our own universe because we're more important. And there's a desire to build our own kingdom and not God's kingdom. That is how sin shows itself in the life of human beings. And so for centuries, and everyone was like that, and so for centuries, all that could be done was the continual sacrifice of animals. But Jesus wasn't like any other human priest. What we read here is that he is holy, innocent, it's verse 26, unstained, separated from sinners. In other words, he was very holy. As God who came in human flesh, Jesus was as holy as God is. There was no sin in Jesus. He never had one impure thought. He never acted unjustly. He was never rude or crude. He never once disobeyed the law of God. If he was living today, he would never have made that mouse click to look at stuff on the internet that God says we shouldn't look at. He would never have broken the speed limit in his car. He was truly a perfect man. We know that because God the Father says that of him. Peter and James and John were taken onto a mountain and they saw Christ's humanity pulled aside, as it were, and they saw his glory as the eternal Son of God, and he shone brighter than the midday sun. And they heard a voice from heaven. It was God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to his Father, a perfect life on earth. And so for the first time in the history of the human race, there was a perfect man who could sacrifice himself for sinners as a once-for-all sacrifice. He could do what no other human high priest before or since could do. He could put himself forward to bear our sin in his body. And so Jesus is a better high priest because he's a son, because he offers himself, because he's sinless. Fourthly, Jesus is a better high priest because he ever lives. Aaron was the first high priest, but Aaron died. His sons came after him, but they died. And every high priest since them has died. One of the most striking things that I ever saw was the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest, in the Jerusalem Museum. When a person died, their bodies were laid out until all the flesh and organs had decayed. They'd collect the bones up, put them in a bone box, and then put them into a grave. And Caiaphas's bone box is there. It's been authenticated. It is original. Remember Caiaphas, the high priest, who thought that he could put Jesus Christ to death? He's dead. His bone box is there in the Jerusalem Museum. Jesus is alive. But the point is, Caiaphas, the high priest, died. And all these high priests died because they were all human beings. They were all living under the curse, all subject to death. What that meant was that their ability to serve as priests was limited. You might have had a high priest living in Jerusalem. You're living there and you had a high priest and he's just the best. You know, you love him to bits. He's the one you always want to go and see. He's always there for you. He's the ideal pastor. He's always in his study preparing sermons. Plus, he's always out visiting everybody. He's always at the end of the phone. This is the guy. But he gets to the end of his life and he dies and he's not there anymore for you. He's gone. He's no longer alive. He can no longer represent you before God. You see, that's the whole point of what the writer is saying here. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But contrast that with Jesus, verse 24. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Although Jesus died, he was raised to life in an eternal resurrection body, a body that will never grow old, never wear out, and never die and never decay. And because of that, he's able to serve as high priest forever. What that means for us is that you and I always and will always have a man in heaven to plead our cause before God. Jesus, the Son of God, will be forever interceding for us. When Satan comes before God and accuses us to God, as he does, Jesus shows his hands and his feet. He points to the scars from the nails. And he says to the Father, it's okay, I died for them. There's no accusation standing against them. And when we come to God with our prayers, Jesus takes those prayers and he offers them up on our behalf, saying to his Father, this is the request of my bride, whom I love and for whom I gave my life. And when you and I take our last breath and we stand before this holy God, if we stand and we're not on our faces, Jesus will stand with us and he will present us to the Father and he will say, I died to give this one a place in heaven, and God will let us take our place. And we will never have to fear that Jesus won't be there for us. No death will remove him from that office because he ever lives to make intercession for us. You can be sure that even if you lived for another 100 years and then died, Jesus would still be there for you. He always lives to make intercession for us. Unlike every priest before him and since, he will never die. He will never leave his office as high priest. No one will ever come after him. No one will ever take that honour from him. And that makes him better than every high priest. It makes him the only high priest we ever need. There is no reason to go back to the Jewish high priest system, for we have Jesus, who is better. Now, two brief applications before we close. First, because we have such a high priest, we should come to him for salvation. That's surely the application of verse 25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Jesus is able to completely save us as we come to God through him. You see, what Jesus has done is he's opened up the way for us to come into God's presence. Through Jesus, we come into the presence of God. And what we find when we come through him is we find forgiveness and freedom from sin. The second application is in chapter 4 and verses 14 and 16. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, it's an application to draw near to God. I don't know about you. You might be like me, but sometimes we can sin, can't we? And we feel so wretched that we're almost embarrassed to come before God. We doubt that God could ever love us again. We doubt that we could ever enjoy his presence again. Maybe you're far more holy than me and you've never had that experience. But some of you this morning will have had that experience. What this teaches us this morning is that we don't need to stay away. In fact, we shouldn't stay away. Jesus is there interceding for us. He is continually pleading our case before God. And because the Father accepts him, and because we are in Jesus, the Father accepts us. Our standing before God is not based on how well we live here on this earth. For sure, we seek to live a life that pleases and glorifies him, and we do that through his strength. But our standing before God is not based on how well we live our life. Our standing before God is based upon what Jesus Christ has done. His righteousness, his blood. They are what gives us a standing in the presence of the living God. And so no Christian believer needs stay away from God. We can come before him in repentance and ask for forgiveness. You have a great high priest who offered his blood and died to secure for you a place before the throne of God. And so come. Come with confidence, not your own confidence, not confidence in yourself, but confidence in Christ. Come pleading only the righteousness of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is indeed our great high priest who offered his blood and died. And Father, we pray this morning for any in this room who have not seen that, their eyes have still closed to this glorious truth. We pray that by your grace and mercy, you'd open their eyes to see Jesus as being this better high priest. And Father, for we who are saved, we pray that we will rest in that knowledge that our standing before you is in him, not in ourselves. It never could be. And Lord, the knowledge of that would serve to cause us to live holy lives, but also have that confidence to draw near to you. So bless us, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.